discouraged. Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. Your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting in His goodness, I lose my doubts and though by the path He leads.
Thank you, Karen. If you could join me in standing, please, and turn to number 85, Holy, Holy, Holy. We sing a couple verses of this song in preparation for the message this morning. Number 85.
Holy, holy, holy.
And as we sing the last, all children are dismissed to Children's Church on the last.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be back. I appreciate the folks who filled in for me while I was gone. Thank you so much. I have a matter of business to conduct before we get into the message this morning. Ralph and Bonnie Crawford have requested to be part of our church as members. And there's two ways you can become a member at our church. One is to meet with the pastors and the deacons and give a profession of faith, your salvation, and your testimony of your spiritual or your scriptural baptism, and then be accepted as members. But there's another way, and that's through a letter of recommendation from a like church, a church of like faith and practice, from another pastor who says, I can attest to or give testimony of their salvation and their baptism. And we received a letter from Ralph and Bonnie's church to that degree. But there's more to it than that. Ralph and Bonnie are an older couple, and Ralph is very sick. And really, he's at the point now where he's decided he's not going to do any more dialysis. He's going to go home and be with the Lord. And they've requested membership, and I'm going to go see them this afternoon, and I would love to be able to say to them that their membership has been granted, and Ralph will know that he's passing away as a member of Temple Baptist Church and going to be with the Lord, and then we will come alongside Bonnie to help her with all of the things that follow that passing. And so it's a beautiful thing to be in the position to do that, to come alongside them and to have them be part of our family and to bear the burden with them of that. So I'd like to ask for a recommendation for membership from Jim Hilliard, second. Thank you, right here. From Pete Day, all in favor, say aye. Any opposed, same sign. It'll be wonderful to go to tell them today. And we did not cut any corners or break any rules in doing this. This is the timing of it is perfect for the Lord. Also, after the service this morning, there'll be a short membership meeting for those that are going to give a testimony of their salvation and baptism over in the junior high class, and they know who they are, so please make note of that. You know, in the natural course of things, if you leave man to himself, he'll do his things his own way. And you don't have to have any evidence from me. Just look at yourself. And if we just do what we want, we do it our own way. How many times is the biggest obstacle to doing God's will our will? It's what we want. I'm going to share some verses with you. They're on your note page, but I'll just read them for the sake of time, and you can look at them a little bit later if you'd like. But let me just go through some verses and just listen to how God describes humanity apart from him. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It doesn't just say that the ends are not good, it says that the ends are death. You can't get more wrong than that, okay? There's wrong and then there's wrong to death, all right? And that's mankind. He goes on, Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the way he saw it. Oh, that's right. What's right for you is not right for me, and what's right for me is not right for you, but that's okay. We'll just get along. Well, you cannot have any kind of unity or collaboration when we're all doing right by different standards. That's mankind's idea. Somehow we'll all pick a different right and do them all together and that'll work. That's insanity. And we see that in the world today. How about Proverbs 12:15? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The fool thinks, hey, this is good stuff. I'm doing this. This is the way to go. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The person that comes alongside says, don't go that way. The fool thinks he's doing the right thing. That's us in our default position. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He says, if you have been blessed, realize it's because God did it. It's from the Lord. All good things come down from above. From the Father of lights, in whom there is no variables nor shadow of turning. If you've got good in your life, it came from God. It didn't come from you, and it didn't come from the world, and it didn't come from Satan. It came from God. So if we're going to glory, glory in him who gives it. Like David said in his prayer in getting ready for the temple that was going to be dedicated and all the things that were given, he says, God, we give all this to you, but actually, God, we can only give it to you because you gave it to us first. The point is that mankind has no room for pride, and yet we have an abundance of it. And he goes on in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All of you, me included, were sinners. Yeah, we're saved by grace, praise God. But that, how many people here, it's confession time. How many of you sinned this week? Yeah. And some of you are sinning right now, by not raising your hand. Shame on you, you liars. Evil thoughts, sinful thoughts. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You see something that tempts you. On and on and on. That's our default. We have to be mindful of where we came from if we're going to appreciate what God has lifted us to. Goes on. How about Romans 3:10-12? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. And it doesn't just stop there. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The state of mankind apart from God is dismal. It's dismal. It's terrible. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And he's finished with this. For without me, you can do nothing. Not less, nothing. Nothing of redeeming value can be accomplished apart from Christ in the Christian's life. In your own flesh, it won't work. Because even if it's the right thing, it's for the wrong reason. That matters to God. Motive matters to the Lord. Check the scripture. It's all through there. A.W. Tozer said this, and I believe he's right on with this. This is the time we live in. It is either all of Christ or none of Christ. I believe we need to preach again a whole Christ to the world, a Christ who does not need our apologies, a Christ who will not be divided, a Christ who will either be Lord of all or will not be Lord at all. Either he's the head of our life or he's not. And I believe that we are coming into times when your faith is going to become more precious than it's ever been. And the things that you get from the Lord, the endowments from the Lord, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that comes from him, all of those things are going to be absolutely essential. Not accessories, they're essential. Accessories are things that you can go without. You can do without accessories. You can get a car that doesn't have power windows. I don't know if you can anymore, but you could. You can get along with the old crank kind. Many of you in this room is like, what's a crank window? Some young people are like, I've never seen that. The point is, that's an accessory. But you can't drive your car without an engine. Our faith has got to be essential to us. It's got to be absolutely vital to us. And now more than ever, if you have been living a Christian life that's a casual Christian life, a nominal Christian life, a divided dependence Christian life, I challenge you and I shake you to get all on board with Christ. Now is not the time to be casual because it's going to get tougher, not easier, for the Christian. The Bible makes that clear. The world doesn't just come to itself and all say, hey, you know what? Christians are great. Let's have more of them. That's not going to happen. Satan hates Christ. He hates the church. He hates Christians. He's the god of this world and the god of this age. The Bible calls him a liar and a deceiver and a destroyer, a murderer. And that environment is going to become more and more evident as we walk through life. There's no doubt about that. And so it's important that we realize we need God. And there are certain things that we can do that get us off track. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word, which gives us a message of hope. The God of hope is the God that's in us. God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have the peace from Christ that passes understanding. Lord, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And yet, dear God, we have to be sober and vigilant. We have to endure hardness like a good soldier, like Paul told Timothy. God, we have to put on the armor of the believer that we find in Ephesians chapter 6. God, we can't be a casual Christian. Nobody who's in the army, who's in the battle, approaches that with a casual indifference, but with a heightened sense of awareness and sobriety and anticipation. I pray you would help us to be that people, dear God, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, praise God for his interventions. He's done so much. You know, the mankind, like I said, was hopeless. But Ephesians chapter 2, turn there with me, please. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. I want to just set the stage for some lessons that we see back in the Old Testament. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible is the first two words of this passage. It says, but God. But God. My heart was broken, but God gave me peace. My heart was sad, but God gave me joy. I was confused, but God gave me wisdom. I was lost, but God gave me direction. And here, once again, we see, but God. In spite of man, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. You see, God can give us all mercy and never run out. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, his motivation is his love, not his power. It's his love, is a motivation. His power is an expression of his love. Even when we were dead in sins, that was you and I, hath quickened us together with Christ, or made us alive. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are right now, positionally with Christ in heaven. There's nothing that Satan can take from you that you need. Let that sink in. There's nothing that Satan can take from you that you need. That's all with Christ. We can live with a certain kind of spiritual abandon because everything that's eternal and essential is secure in Christ. There is no place in the Christian life for a life of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's encouraging. He goes on, then the ages to come, all of eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His love for us and his giving to us and his investment in us is not stopping when we go to heaven. It's starting more in a more fervent way. Ages to come, eternity. We'll never be able to hold it all. Goes on and says, 4, verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all secure because of Christ, not because of you. You can't lose it. You can't make it better. You can't fix it. You can't get it undone. No one can steal it from you. It's perfect and it's beautiful. And he goes on, for we are his workmanship. That word workmanship literally means we are his art. We are his poem. We are his sonnet. We are his sculpting. We are his craftsmanship. We represent him, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, God has done all the work to make us live victorious lives. And he goes on, he says, not only that, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, not only have I positionally changed you, but I have also miraculously equipped you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let's actually start with verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see, God saved us to a life, and then he gives us everything we need to live that life. And he goes on. It's even better. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's the glory and the virtue of Christ. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The volume of the promises given to us is overwhelming and overflowing. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We can live a life engaged in the divine nature. We can be recipients of the divine nature and the power that it takes to live the divine nature. And goes on, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. There's no reason for the Christian to fall into corruption. There's no reason for the Christian to walk in sinful lust. We've escaped that because of Christ. We've gotten this divine nature and the power to live it. He goes on. And besides this, that's not all. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know, before you were saved, you couldn't add virtue. You couldn't even define it the way God does. He says, add virtue, which God makes available to us to add. And to virtue, knowledge. We can have perfect knowledge that comes from God himself, clarity of thought. And to knowledge, temperance, a sobriety and a self-control that is unseen in the lost world. And to temperance, patience, and willing to endure under for the cause of Christ, to love each other. It takes patience to love each other. We can get on each other's nerves. But God calls us to unity, and he gives us the patience to make unity possible. And he goes on from there. And to patience, godliness. We can actually live like Christ. We can let the divine nature of Jesus Christ be manifest in us. We don't have to walk in defeat, but we can walk in victory. We don't have to walk in sin. We can walk in righteousness. We don't have to give in to temptation. We can say no to temptation. We can take the way of escape. What a beautiful gift all of this is. And this is just on top of salvation. It goes on from there. And to God is brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Translated, you will live a life that means something, and you'll know it. So God has not only saved us positionally, but he has equipped us practically to live the life he's given us. The only time we don't live that way is when we surrender it. It's important to understand that. All through Scripture, people have committed, they have mostly, most of the time, people pierce themselves through with the sorrows unnecessarily. The Bible uses the example in the New Testament of those who are too good, caught up in money. It says they have pierced themselves through, self-inflicted wounds. I want to just tell you that no one can make you sin but you. If you're a Christian, no one can make you sin but you. We don't have to look at our neighbor, look at our friend, look at our wife, look at our husband, look at our kids. It's you. If you want to know who's causing your sin, your frustration, your irritation, your loss of patience, any of those things, stand in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Because in Christ, none of that is necessary. None of that is fruitful. None of that is godly. None of that is pleasing. And none of it is required. We've been freed from that. And yet over and over in Scripture, God is so loving to give us examples in Scripture of godly people who pierced themselves with sorrows. David didn't have to say, bring Bathsheba to me. He chose to. All through Scripture, there's things like that. Saul didn't have to harden his heart. When they came back and the people were cheering about Saul's thousands and David's 10,000s, it says right there that at that point, Saul's heart was turned against David. Not by somebody, but by Saul. When I refuse to forgive, it's because I refuse to forgive. Even though God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. That's the height of irony. And in Scripture, we see an example in the Tower of Babel that really brings out three principles I want to talk about. Turn to Genesis chapter 11, please. There is a lot of history behind the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and all that stuff. A lot of paganism that comes out of that I don't have the time to talk about today. Worshiping of Baal and all the things like that, the Babylonian Empire, and lots of other things, idol worship, a false Messiah, a false virgin birth, a lot of things. But I want to just talk about, they had just come out of, basically, a short time ago, the flood, where God redeemed people. He saved people. And he gives them some commands. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. There's, in that area, there are still tar pits that they use to actually, it's kind of an asphalt that's used to bind the bricks together. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So there's three things in there I want to talk about. Just they're small things, but they'll trip you and I up too. The first thing was just disobedience. Back in Genesis chapter 9, turn back there one chapter, Genesis 9, 1. It says, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Spread out and cover the earth. In verse 7, he goes on again, And ye be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. He says, spread out. Fill up the earth just like I told Adam and Eve to do before. Get going on it. They were to do this, and yet they didn't. And we know that because in chapter 11, when God does cause their speech to be confounded, the whole point was that they be scattered abroad, spread out upon the face of the earth. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Righteousness, unrighteousness in the Christian's life demands God's intervention. Disobedience demands God's intervention. He is not going to let his child consistently disobey and go unrecognized. And it's important to remember what disobedience does is it gives God's enemies a platform to despise him. When you and I, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sin, Satan rejoices. Satan celebrates. And if you do it in such a way that people see you, then all those that are lost, that are skeptics, say, see, that faith isn't real. That Jesus isn't real. We tend to look at sin from our side and make it okay. But when you look at it from God's perspective, it's terrible. Disobedience always is a problem. And it's always also, for the Christian, it's a choice. We have to realize that. When we disobey, we're choosing to disobey. We may kind of like plug your ears and go, nah, 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 so you don't hear it. You may turn up the radio so you don't hear it. Whatever you got to do, but we can actually kind of look away in our minds from it while we do it. But be not deceived. God's not mocked. What we sow is what we reap. And the field you walk in tomorrow will be the seeds you planted today. Disobedience has always been a problem, and God calls us to not do that. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And there's no better time than now for God's people to live sin-free lives. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but I think that sometimes we allow that, well, we're not perfect, we're going to make mistakes. We sometimes give ourselves a pass, and we sin that grace may abound. Even though the Bible says, God forbid. It's possible for the Christian to live a whole day and not sin. Because we are literally indwelt by Christ. Animated by the Holy Spirit. Given a way of escape when temptation comes. So let's not measure ourselves among ourselves. Karen said that God doesn't have to count my hairs anymore. But I have more hair than some of you. And if I want to feel good about my male pattern baldness, I just have to look at somebody else who has less than, like, Mike Horby over there. My head doesn't shine. I mean, and so it's important to understand that. We compare ourselves with others, and we feel okay about ourselves. Compare yourself, your conduct, your life, your choices to the standard of holiness. That's God's standard. He says, be holy, even as I am holy. That's the standard. Don't make an excuse. Don't rationalize. If you sin, own it. Don't blame anybody else. I'm not overweight because my wife feeds me too much. Who's laughing about that? I'm overweight because I eat too much. Because when I should say no, I say yes. That's my thing. I can't blame her. I'd like to, but I can't. It's important to own disobedience. Own it. Deal with it. It's one thing to confess it, but you got to repent. Confession is half the process. Repentance is turning away, agreeing with God, and aligning yourself back with Him. Disobedience. Jesus said, if you love me, how many of you here love Jesus? You better raise your hand if you're a Christian, because if you don't, you're not a Christian. That's just a fact. He said, if you don't love me, if you don't have love, you're not of God, because God is love. And they that knoweth not God loveth not. But if you're a Christian and you love God, Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandment. Keep my commandments. Do the work to do what's right. Don't take the easy path. 2/3 of what you see on TV is ungodly. I don't care what it's rated. It's not promoting God. It's promoting same-sex marriage or broken families or childless kids or insolence or irresponsibility or disrespect. One of the things God talks about that's going to be in the last day is children that are disobedient to their parents. There's all this other stuff like murderers and whoremongers, and then there's disobedience to parents. Yeah, how many TV shows show reverential obedience to their parents? None. This world is not a friend. This world is not a partner in your faith. We got to get past that. It's going to help us. No, it's not. Satan isn't the God of this world. He wants you to disobey. When you disobey, you destroy your testimony, and you give the enemy of Christ, of God, the reason to denigrate him. The Bible says Satan goes before the throne of God daily, accusing the brethren. Guess what? Sometimes he goes there with a legitimate accusation. He lost his temper and said things he should never have said. He's still saved, God says, but yeah, you're right, he did. Didn't have to. We have to get a grip on disobedience. It's not just a little thing. I said, oh, God, forgive me. Okay, let's move on. You have everything that you need to live the life that God has called you to live, and so do I. And when we don't, it's because we're being selfish and self-centered or lazy or weak. And this is not the time for selfish, self-centered, lazy, weak Christians. It's time to wake up. It's time to stand up and to speak up about Christ and all that comes with him. Because the fact of the matter is, a Christian walking with the Lord is a beautiful thing in a dark and dying world. It is light and it is salt. It is glorious and it is perfect to a lost world. Don't be worried about what people say to you about it. Because inside they're going, what is that? How are you like that? I don't even get that. And that's where we get a chance to say, let me tell you about Jesus. So disobedience is a real problem. Jesus says, love one another. That's a command, not an invitation. He's like, hey, if you like to, love each other. As Christians, we are commanded to love each other. That's not an option. I have to love you, even if I don't like you. I'm teasing. But no, we have to love each other. As Christ loves us. It doesn't matter how much we're the same. What kind of food you like and I like, or what kind of hobbies I have in you. I'm supposed to love you, and I want to love you. I do love you. And we have to love each other. It's so important. By the way, don't forget that James says that, therefore let him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes it's what we don't do that's the sin. God calls us to give. God calls us to serve. God calls us to sacrifice. God calls us to be generous. God calls us to something and we say, no. No, God, that's too much. What would if Abraham had not said yes to God when he said, take Isaac, take your son, your only son, and take him up on that hill and offer him? What Abraham's faith was so purified in that fire of testing. And when he came out of there, he knew that his God could do anything. Anything. Do you know that your God can do anything? That he can do anything? He can. The next thing was they forgot who it was all about. And this is part of this whole disobedience thing. Back in Genesis 11:4, it says, and they said, go to and let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. It is not about us. It never has been. It never will be. And when we make it about us, we literally, totally get off track as a Christian. You will never save anyone. You can't die for anyone. You can't raise anyone to eternal life. You have nothing, no power, nor do I. It's not about us. But man, we like to make it about us. But here's how I feel. Like somehow how I feel matters. And pretty soon we're living by our feeling. Well, I feel like this. I feel like you didn't honor me. Well, maybe you weren't honorable. We don't make it about us. Whether ye therefore, God has a very simple standard. Whether ye eat or drink, there's nothing more basic than that. Eating food and drinking water. Or whatsoever ye do, that's everything else, do all. This is the Christian command. Do all to the glory of God. Everything. Everything. You see, God doesn't have these degrees. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, your whole you, a living sacrifice. God doesn't do it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. God doesn't say, well, give me part of it, give me some of it. Like Tozer said, he's going to be Lord of all or not Lord at all. In the Christian life, he's to be Lord of all. And it's not about us. And what we don't, before we embrace that, we think that following God is going to cost us something. Not realizing that everything that it costs us are things that we don't want to have anyway. And everything that it brings to us are things that we could never imagine having apart from him. You can't go to Walmart and to the aisle and find peace that passes understanding. You can't go to Target and get joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. You can't go anywhere and get hope that fadeth not away and maketh not ashamed. You can't get eternal joy. You can't get wisdom from above at Costco. They don't sell it in the bulk aisle. You see, the stuff we get from God, you can't get any other way. But God does not buy you to him. That comes when you come to him and when you walk with him. People want the peace but don't want the obedience. They want the joy but they don't want the work. They want all this stuff but they don't want the... You see, it's not that God says, here's all this stuff. People shouldn't come to Christ for what they get. They should come to Christ for who he is and find out what he gets when they get there. He says, come to me. Come to the cross. It's not about you. You are not a good deal to God. Neither am I. We cost him his son. The Lord of glory, the Prince of Peace, the gift that is beyond, is unspeakable, that went to the cross is what it cost him to get you. That's a bad deal. And me. That is way below the dime store, the dollar store, the whatever. You and I were not a good deal. And God paid the ultimate price. How dare we make it about us? I've just been struck by this in such a powerful way. It's not about us. God, whatever you want, that's what I want. And you know what I've found out? Just in the last year and a half, life's good that way. Life is really good that way. We lived with my mother-in-law for almost a year in a little two rooms, little teeny rooms. By every measure of social status, we were failures. 60-year-olds living with our mother. I'm living with my mother-in-law. How do you think that I like to? So how's it going? Where do you live? I live with my mother-in-law. I love telling that story. Aren't you like 60? Well, yeah, but I mean, hey, it's a nice room, you know. That's like the definition of a loser, right? And yet, what's God do? He puts us there. He gives to me. I'm testifying to you. He gives to me a supernatural love for my mother-in-law, who honestly, before that time, I had a hard time even liking. He said, you got to go in there and you got to love her. Unconditionally love her. Not for what she does or what she says or who she is, but because she is going to be my child. Love her. It's not about you. You're going to live there till you love her to the point where her heart softens and she starts reading the Word of God, starts reading the letters, and starts thinking about God and considering him as his savior, her Savior. I'm going to take everything away from her that's kept her from me after that, and I'm going to make it so that the only thing she has left is to say yes to me. God could care less about killing you if it saves you. If taking you to the point of death has you to say, yes, Lord, I want you, he'll do it. Because he knows it's about eternity, not about this world. But when we live for us, we're living for this world. Everything that you've got's not going with you. Who wants it? Hey, I'm in heaven walking on the streets of ghosts. Would you like my fishing pole? Are you crazy? I don't want that. Why? I can, like, move around at the speed of thought. I can go check out that star. Oh, you want me to go fishing? I like fishing. But I think it's going to be a much better up there. A new heaven, a new earth? Can't even imagine it. It's not about us. In Colossians chapter 1, we talked about some of this stuff, but Paul in Colossians 1, 10 through 18, I'm going to read it all, but I wanted to share with you. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, beginning with verse 16, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Not you. Not me, not my titles, not my profession, not yours, him. Do we live our life that Christ has preeminence in everything? How much of our day is for us? Because none of it's supposed to be. It's all God's. The Bible says we're bought with a price. We're not our own. Yet we act like petulant children when we don't get to do what we planned. We make a plan as though we know what the future is. We don't even know I don't know what's going to happen in 10 minutes. We make a plan. I'm not sure that's very smart either, but with this giant plan, then it doesn't go our way. It's like, oh, man, and we're all out of sorts. What about, hey, God, what's your plan today? Help me to walk in it. God, I don't have to have a plan. You got the plan. I am your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm simply a part of your plan. You're not a part of my plan. So lead me in your plan. And the third thing, the last thing, after forgetting what it's all about, is they preferred what was comfortable and safe. So let's stay together. Let's do this our way. We like the being together thing. The Christian is never called to comfort and worldly safety. Jesus said, you're going to have persecution. This world's going to hate you because they hated me. Comfort and safe are two words that are not in the Christian definition. Peace is, joy is, contentment is, all the fruit of the Spirit are, but if you're looking, if our faith is only as powerful as our comfort level, we're in trouble. And we will never do anything beyond the scope of our sphere of control. For Peter, stepping out of the boat was uncomfortable, but it was miraculous. For Abraham, taking Isaac up to the mountain was uncomfortable, but it was life-changing. For Noah and his sons, building the ark was uncomfortable, but it was redeeming. See, for the Christian, the standard isn't comfort. It's not convenience. That's why Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, he didn't say, endure hardness if it comes. He said, endure hardness. Period. It's coming. It's always here. We are going against the tide of the world every day. And it's only by the power of Christ that we can do that. Let's make sure we don't commit these same errors. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, and let us not weary in well-doing. Keep pushing against the grain. The flow of humanity and the current of this world is evil, and it's going that way. And our job is to push against the current. And by the power of Christ, we can do that. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just getting along. Don't go with the flow. Don't say, well, as long as I'm still 10 degrees above the world, I'm fine. The world has digressed to places we've never imagined. I mean, in the 50s, when the I Love Lucy show came out, you never even saw Lucy and what's his name? Who's the guy? Ricky, that's right. You never saw them in bed together. They had separate beds on purpose. They didn't want to give any impression of anything. Now you can't even find that. If you saw that, now they think, oh, that's really weird. That would be weird now. He says, let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You want to reap? Don't give up. Don't choose the easy path. Was Jesus' path an easy path? Imagine knowing from the moment of cognition that you were going to die, and how you were going to die, and when you were going to die, and why you were going to die. Imagine knowing that all your life. That's the path we're called to. Paul said, follow me, for I follow Christ. It's important we understand that. Let us do good unto all men, not just the Christians, but to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So what are the keys I want to just bring back today? Walk in obedience. Man, there is nothing that complicates a Christian life more than sin, because it's has no place in our life. It brings no joy. It gives no contentment. It offers no reward. It is purely an offense. And as soon as you sin, you know it. You feel this thing called conviction. And it's like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Let's skip that. Take the way of escape. And say, God, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, so much for that off-ramp from that sin thing that wreck I was heading toward. Man, walk in obedience. Remember who it's all about. It's about Christ and not you. And lastly, be willing to sacrifice comfort for the cause of Christ. Being a Christian should not cost us nothing. David said when he was going to make the offering in the Old Testament, after the census, he said, I will not offer anything that cost me nothing. Is your all on the altar today? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Is his pleasure in your life your highest desire? I hope it is. If it isn't, make the decision today to do that. Don't be a part-time Christian. Don't be a circumstantial Christian. Don't be a casual Christian. Don't be a divided, dependent Christian. You didn't save yourself, and you can't walk the divine life of the Christian in your power. It all takes God. It's all God. And when we settle into that and rest in that, Jesus said, come unto me, all you are labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly, and my burden is easy, and my load is light. He says, my way is actually the easier. You see, when you become a Christian, it's easier to live God's way than our way. And that's a miraculous thing I can't even explain. But I know this, when the apostles were beaten and put in prison and then released and said, don't go preach anymore, the Bible says they went out celebrating. When Stephen was stoned, and afterwards there was a mass migration of Christians out of Jerusalem, it says they went away celebrating and preaching the gospel. Over and over again in Scripture, we see that when what Satan throws at us, God turns around and brings out fruit. It's beautiful. But it takes obedience and a willingness to do it God's way and not making it about ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this day. God, Lord. Truly, we do not understand all that you've given us. We don't appropriate it in our lives. We don't apply it to our living like we could, dear God. I would just pray, dear Lord, that we would do that, that we would trust you fully, that we, like Peter, would step out of the boat, but that we would not, like Peter, take our eyes off of Christ, that we would, like Abraham, march up the mountain and build the altar and add the wood and have the fire. And we would put upon that altar, Lord, ourselves, a living sacrifice to you. And we would know the true joy of salvation and the true peace that passes understanding. God, we would know that and we would live that. And the power that we have through you, through the indwelling life of your Son, dear God, would transform us, that which was hard on our own becomes easy with you. In Christ's name, amen.
If you could join me in standing and turning your hymnals, number 349. Number 349, Complete in Thee.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and I am now completely yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
If the Lord's work in your heart, take some time to pray, to seek Him, and you feel free to come up front as well. Talk to someone if you can. Realize that we are only complete in Him. We can't be complete in and of ourselves. We are so insufficient in our own strength, because we have none in reality. As we sing this last verse, your Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be at thy right hand, complete in thee. I pray that you can say that this morning, that you know for sure that you will spend eternity in heaven, that you can one day look forward to that time when we'll see our Heavenly Father face to face. On the verse 4.
Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Pray that you've been encouraged and challenged in the word this morning. Hope you can join us again tonight at 5 o'clock for our evening worship service. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the truths from your word. Lord, as we consider, Lord, how insufficient that we are, how much we need you. Lord, I pray that when we look at our position and our sin, that we'd realize that we need you so, so desperately. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to look to you. Help us to not be content where we're at. Help us also, as Pastor Randy was just talking about, to be willing to make sacrifices for you. Not just to serve you and live for you when it's convenient, but Lord, at all times, no matter the cost. Give us the strength to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.